Father, we just thank you again for the opportunity to allow us to come worship you this morning. We just thank you for our freedom in this country that we have yet to gather together as a church body and just be encouraged by one another and fellowship with one another and learn from one another. And we thank you for allowing us to be able to do that yet. We just pray for our country as so many things are looking in the direction that isn't always good. We just pray that you can keep us focused on not the rulers of the government and the rulers in this country and the people who are in charge of this country, but just to keep our focus on you, because you're the one that has the answers and has the storyline already played out and fulfilled. And let us just be able to look at that and give our trust and our hope in you and not in this world and the government that we're under the control of in this nation. We just pray for all of the confusion that seems to be happening right now overseas with Russia and Ukraine and China and just all of the different countries that seem just to be at each other's throat right now. We just pray that ultimately you just open the door to peace in that situation, and that you don't let things get out of control. But if you do, just there again, give us the hard facts and the truth to stand upon, that it's your workings that you're doing and you're outpouring, and that you're always trying to accomplish something no matter what happens. And if it's something that the United States gets involved with, we just pray for the diligence and the training of our soldiers and our militaries, that they may be confident and swift in the actions that they do, and just that you protect them and give their families, when they're away from home, the comfort and peace that knowing that you're in control and that they are in your hands. Father, we pray for our little ones downstairs, that the Holy Spirit, you may work upstairs just as much as you do downstairs with them little ones, that they may continue to build on the foundation that they have to know who you are, but just take that foundation and use it to grow into little children who honor you and just show forth your glory. And whether that's at the kids at school that they're with, or whether that's their parents or siblings at home that they're with, that they can just be kind and courteous to one another and show compassion. And we just want to pray for our time this morning as we go through this, that it's stuff that's real, that it's reality, that it's real struggles and real things that we deal with, and certain things that drag us into this building on Sunday mornings is not by any mistake. It's by you just flaming that fire a little bit more to give us the energy to get out of bed and come in here on Sunday mornings and learn about you. So we just pray that this time can be fruitful. I just pray that you may use me as a vessel just to pour out your truth and your words, that it's nothing that any of agenda of my own or anything that I think should be said, but it's your words. You know what everybody needs to hear, including myself. And I just pray that these can be those words. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So Colossians is where we're going to continue on. We're going to pick up in verse 25. And if you want to, where we've already been in Colossians, the background of the book of Colossians is Paul wrote this book and he is in prison. And he is writing this to the church of Colossae, who is getting some heat and pressure from those around that church in that specific region and area, who are trying to promote false teaching, just false doctrines, and they have enough, the leader of the church has enough basically confidence in knowing that that is wrong, that he reaches out to Paul and says, hey, I need, what do you got for some words for encouragement for us? What do you got that you can help us to combat these false teachings and this false information that we're getting thrown at us? And so that's kind of the overall, keep that in the background when we're reading through this, because it's a true letter. That's what it is. Paul wrote this letter to the book, to the Colossian, or this letter to the Colossian people, to just help encourage them, give them the information, give them truth. You don't know what is false if you don't know what is true. So Paul is turning around and giving them truth to be able to stand upon, so they can combat the false teaching that is coming at them and the false ideas of religion and worship that's coming at them. So verse 25, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to power which mightily works within me. So, a steward. The first thing we're going to look at in verse 25 is a steward. A steward, then, is talking about was a servant that the master had enough confidence in who controlled the general arrangements of a household. And he was responsible immediately to his master or the one in charge. A lot of times it was a slave. They'd have a slave. We don't necessarily always have the slaves in the image of what we think as slaves, but they picked a slave that was trustworthy, that they could basically leave the workings of the household under their control. And so we read that in relation to Paul, and Paul was made a servant of the church, just as we are made servants of the church. God has made us servants of the church just the same, and that is for the benefit of others. So what do we want to look at is, what does a good steward look like? And that's a question. If God has enough confidence in us to be able to give us that stewardship, give us that control of a household, if you will, give us control of your own life and the workings of your life, he gives you that control, what does that good stewardship look like? What does a good steward resemble? And we're going to cover that later in Colossians. It's Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 through 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 through 11, as each man has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So a good steward is somebody when we can submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. The things that we do, the outworkings that we do within our life and our day-to-day practices, whether it be our job, raising our children, doing whatever with our families, it's doing it honorably to God and doing it in a way that we still submit to him, not making it all about ourselves, not pushing our own agendas, not trying to accomplish things that we feel is right and that we feel need to happen, but it's stepping back and saying, okay, God, you're the head, you're in control, what do you need me to be doing? So, who is the authority? Obviously, we cover who the authority is. It's the master. Who is the master over the stewards? Who is our master over things? And it's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of all the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth in him. So God gives authority to everything to Jesus Christ, which, back up to 1 Peter, what we just read, to Jesus Christ belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Jesus Christ is our master, our ruler that we have our submission to. You say, okay, well, how do I submit to Jesus Christ? If you've never submitted to Jesus Christ, now's the time to do that. Because submitting to Jesus Christ is giving your life to him, trusting that I can't do it on my own. Through the power of my own flesh, through the power of my own workings and salvation, I can do nothing. I have to submit that over to Jesus Christ and accept that Jesus Christ died on that cross for my sins, which then puts me in God's presence for all of eternity. That is surrendering yourself to Jesus Christ. We cannot obtain anything in heaven. We cannot have any relationship with God, whether prayer, whether eternity, being there, the presence in heaven. We can have none of that and will have none of that without first accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. That's step one. He is the master over what we do. So now is the time. If you've never made that decision to consciously accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, now is the time. Because once we're dead, we don't get any do-overs. There's nothing that we can come back and redo. There's no time that we're going to cover it. We all will be judged at some point. When we're when we die and we're standing face to face with Jesus Christ, that is not the time that we'll be able to say, I believe in you. Obviously, we're going to believe in him because we're going to be face to face with him. We're going to see him. We know he's going to be real. We're going to be able to see the scars in his hands, the thorn scars on his head, the hole in his side. We're going to be able to physically see that. We're going to know that he was real and that he died on the cross for our sins for real. That is not the time to say, now that I believe in you. It is why we're here on this earth. It gives us one shot to be able to do that. So, of this, verse 25, of this church I was made to minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Fully carry out is to completely do something. It's to give full development and clarity to the gospel. That is what we're supposed to be doing. As servants of Jesus Christ, for the benefit of other people, that is what we're to be doing. And that's what Paul's saying, because Gnosticism, if you remember, was part of the reason that he wrote this book, because they were saying you have to have special knowledge and insight to special knowledge to be able to get yourself to heaven. And if we have special knowledge, and they were holding on to that special knowledge, saying, I'm better than you and I know more than you, it was for their own benefit, not for the benefit of others. So what he's saying is, for the benefit of others, we need to fully carry out the gospel. We need to tell people about who Jesus Christ is. You need to tell people that Jesus Christ is the one who died on the cross for your sins. It doesn't matter what you know. It doesn't matter how much money you give to the church, how much time of your life you give to the church, or doing good things, or helping out people, or doing. That is all good things to do, yes. But is that the complete gospel of Jesus Christ? Because anything that we do for our salvation, it nullifies Jesus Christ hanging on that cross. If it's up to me to be good, or if it's up to me to pay enough money to the church to buy my way into heaven, if it's up to me to pray for my dead grandma to get to heaven, I am now replacing Jesus Christ on that cross with myself. So what was the point of Jesus Christ being on that cross? So the complete gospel is giving the truth. That's telling the truth to fully comprehend, so people can fully comprehend that that is. Because what does that do is we're going to see that gives us the security, the comfort, and the hope that Jesus Christ brings. Because if it was up to me to get you to heaven, you ought to be scared, because I'm not that good of a prayer, or I'm not good at that good of a person. If it's up to me to get myself to heaven, I can't do it. So, verse 26. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. So this mystery that we talk about here, when it talks about this mystery, what is this mystery? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So what Paul's saying is that this mystery is obtainable to all. What is the mystery? You got to put yourself back into the time that this was. That before Jesus Christ walked the earth and before Jesus Christ was crucified on that cross, you had to go to a priest for your atonements, for your sins, to be able to have him talk to God for you. You had to offer sacrifices. You had to burn incense. You had to do all that. You did not have a direct relationship with God. So this mystery is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we get by accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. Because when Jesus Christ hung on that cross and the blood that he shed on that cross, we don't need to sacrifice anything because God doesn't need any more blood. The blood of Jesus was enough. We don't have to go to another priest to go to our relationship with God. Before I pray, I don't have to go to a priest and tell him what I want to tell God. The Holy Spirit does that for us. By us accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're immediately, they use the word a lot of baptized, and don't get that confused with baptized by water, because baptism by water is an outworking to show that you follow Jesus. Baptizing does not have anything to do with your salvation. Because what work does the water itself have to do with salvation? If the water itself and the work of baptizing you and cleaning you, there again it will nullify Jesus Christ hanging on that cross. And my greatest combatant to that is the thief on the cross. When he hung there and Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise," did that thief on the cross get down and go have somebody baptize him? He wasn't baptized. And yet Jesus said, "You will be with me today." So the baptism, that the water baptism, is showing people, I dedicate my life, I'm washing myself clean. And we're going to get Colossians touches on all this. I wash myself clean of the sins of my past person that I was. That dirtiness, that dirt, that gross filth, that stuff is gone. I've washed it off and it's gone. And I now am going to walk forth and follow Jesus the rest of my life. So it's a showing that we follow Jesus. It's a public showing. But the baptism, the other baptism the Bible talks about, is the baptizing of the Holy Spirit. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we make that conscious decision that only we can make. Nobody can make it for us. Your parents can't drag you to church and then all of a sudden you're saved. Your whatever you think you can do that allows you to be in there, it's nothing other than yourself. You have to make the decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Once you do that, you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit now dwells in you. And that's the mystery that they looked. The Jews, and it's talking with the Jews and the Gentiles, the Jews were selfish people. They were God's chosen people. And they looked at it and said, they're waiting to get indwelt with the Holy Spirit. They were waiting for it, and they said, this mystery, this isn't true because we're God's chosen people. We're the only ones that's going to get the Holy Spirit. That's why it's a mystery. They don't comprehend that all Gentiles, all people, including the church age, which is us, are going to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. They don't comprehend that. That's a mystery. They can't wrap their hands. That's why Paul says it's a mystery to them. So the mystery confused the Jews because they were God's chosen people. In their minds, they were better than the Gentiles. The Jews looked forward to the promise of the Holy Spirit, but thought they alone would be the ones who receive it. Sidestep that and look at the division that that would have caused back then. To why you have different denominations of churches start. Why you have all of this different stuff way back when start. The division that that caused. Well, we're God's chosen people, so we're better than you. You can't go to church with us because we're God's chosen people and you're not. Look at the division that that started and that caused. Look at how Satan can use. Satan is the king of division. That's his goal. Relationships, marriages, whatever. Churches, Satan's goal is to divide. And look at how one little thing about the understanding created so much division and so much confusion. It's completely opposite of why Jesus Christ died. God sent his Son so all men could be saved. It doesn't just say so the Jewish people could be saved. It's all of us. So the Holy Spirit, if you look at first, you're going to look at a few verses with the Holy Spirit. So what are we indwelt with? What is this mystery of being indwelt with the Holy Spirit? What does that mean for us? What does that do for us? Great, I know that I have the Holy Spirit in me, but so what? Big deal. What benefit is that to me? 1 Corinthians chapter 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Am I contaminating God's house? How many things do we do in our life that we contaminate the house of God? Have you ever thought about it that way? And don't go backwards and get wrapped up in all your past sins and all the things, because they're blotted out. They are no more. God forgets about those sins. If you confess those sins and you come to God and you say, God, I'm turning it all over to you. I surrender. I'm made new. I believe that, and Jesus Christ did that for me. Don't get caught up in that past, whatever it was. I won't get caught up in mine. It's gone. God said it's gone. That's Satan that brings that little bit of remembrance to my mind of the things that I was, the person that I was, the things that I did, the people that I hurt. That's him poking at me to say, get caught up in that. Get caught up in that. But God says, don't get caught up in the past. It's gone. It's gone. It's forevermore. It's never more. It's as far as the east is from the west. He blots it out, means it's gone. He's not even going to remember it because it's blotted out. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I have said to you. Ephesians 3:17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Romans 8:9-11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. That song, the very first one, or second, I think it was the last one that Eric played, that was that it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that Jesus would do that for us. It doesn't make sense that the same God that raised Himself from the dead and the same Holy Spirit that was in Him, with Him, raising Himself from the dead, that's the same one that's in you and I. And that's hard for our brains to fathom and comprehend. But think of it that way. We think of that as an impossible feat. That is magical. That's crazy. That is awesome. Do we understand that that's the same Holy Spirit that's working in us? Of all the stuff that we read in the Bible, all the stuff that we can't believe that Noah did, that Moses talked to the burning bush, that God spoke to all the prophets, Isaiah and Daniel, and you look at David, all the stuff that David did. He was a friend of God, and God revealed stuff to him and spoke to him, and we look at that as that's just special people in the Bible. Guess what? This mystery, that is why it's a mystery to those people, because it didn't happen to everybody. To us, it happens to every single one of us. Every single one of us who accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have that. We have that same God that Moses had, the same God that Noah had, the same God that David had. That's ours. The same God that rose Jesus Christ from the grave, we have that. So what does that do for us? We have that, so what? What did those verses say? It's a helper. Well, help me with what? It bears witness that we are children of God, and that gives us life. It helps us to teach people. I can't stand up here. Many of you know me, and I can't stand up here and do this. This is not me. The Holy Spirit, you come to church every Sunday, you see a miracle. That's the truth of it. Because I can't speak. I can't study. I can't do this. That's the Holy Spirit working. The same Holy Spirit that is right here. The same Holy Spirit that everybody has. So when you can sit here and you can understand things that you shouldn't be able to, where do you think that comes from? When the dots click and things connect. Or when somebody pops in your head that, I wonder if I should just pick up the phone and I should call them and I should check in on them. I wonder how they're doing. Where do you think that comes from? That's the Holy Spirit knocking on your door. Listen to it. Use it. Further it. It's for others' benefit that we have this. It's not for ours. How selfish would that be if it would be just for us? Someday we'll talk about the different gifts and we'll kind of touch on some certain things that it's meant to be shared. They're meant to be forth. Whether your gift may be praying or teaching or financially, whatever it is, your gift that God gave you is not for you to hoard. It's to be given so others benefit from it. And that's what Paul's saying. It's a mystery because people don't understand this. They don't get it. But don't overthink it. He tells us what the answer is. That the mystery is Jesus Christ living in you. So, verse 27. To whom God will to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The riches of the glory of this ministry. What do we think of when we say rich? When we say wealth or wealthy, what do we think of? Put it in human terms. What do we think of? If I have plenty of wealth and my bank account is healthy, or my wallet's fat, what does it do for me? In human viewpoint, in human terms. It gives me comfort, right? It gives me stability. It gives me safety, my safety net. It gives me security, right? Think about it in those same context in your spiritual form. What does that do for you? Spiritually speaking, if you are spiritually wealthy, what does that look like? It gives us what? Comfort, security, peace, self-control. It gives us all of that. That's what, when it talks to, when we get into it and it says that everybody needs to be complete in Christ, spiritual wealth, being wealthy in your spiritual life, is getting us closer to spiritual maturity. Being complete in Christ means that there will be an incomplete in Christ. In verse 20, 28, we're jumping ahead just a little bit. When it says, so that we may present every man complete in Christ, if we need to strive to present ourselves complete, that must mean that we can be incomplete. There's always a twofold. So that means on judgment day, there will be a division. There will be complete. There will be incomplete. We talked last week when we were talking about the struggles that Paul had, and we were talking about our things that we struggle with and the reality of how real those are. But what are we building our foundations upon in 1 Corinthians? When we said, are you building your foundations with the gold, the silver, the precious stones, the things that can just be refined by the fire versus the wood, the straw, and the hay that will be burned up? That's the division on judgment day. Are we building a foundation that will be burned up on judgment day, or that will be refined and shine on judgment day? I want to have one. We talked about this at men's class yesterday. What do we do this for? What do we go to church for? What do we show up to men's class for? What do we do Bible stuff for? What do we do youth group at the high school for? What do we do it all for? On judgment day, I don't want it to be burned up. I don't want my life. If I accept Jesus, let me get this clear because we've studied it how many different times. If I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, my eternal security is secure. That will not be burned up. Will not. It is secure. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot lose that. I don't care what you do out of this door. You walk out of this door and you do a 180 and flip your life over and go on a murdering streak or go on whatever. But you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're still secure. But what happens to your life on judgment day? Will there be consequences on this earth for it? You darn right there will be, and there should be. But it will be burned up on judgment day. It will be divided. There will be a division. The complete versus the incomplete. If my life is lived not seeking after the things of God, not trying to help each other benefit from the information we have, or not trying to further the kingdom of God, it's going to get burned up. Everything that we strive so hard for, all the money we strive to make, all the stuff we strive to have, all the relationships we strive to make, we will see it get burned up in front of us one day. if it's done to further the kingdom on this earth versus the kingdom in heaven. And I'm not just saying that. That's right here. That is Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man will come with His angels in the glory of His Father and will judge all people according to their deeds. Matthew 12, 36 through 37. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive compensation for his deeds done through the body in accordance with what he has done, whether good or bad. So we have a choice to make. What do we do with our time? What do we do with our day? What do we do with the 6 feet that God has placed us in? When I get asked, like we did yesterday morning, what do we do this for? It's because I know that God, the angels will present me before God. That's truth. That I will be judged someday. And do I want to sit there and watch everything that I thought was right in this life that I strive so hard for that means absolutely nothing? Just get burned up like that? And then I have all of eternity, which is forever and ever and ever. There's no time over. There's no time off. It's it. I have all of that remaining time to either benefit with the reward or think about what was burned up. That's a real question that we should ask ourselves. I feel if we would be serious about it, if we would take those three verses and not be scared by them, but when it says, the Bible says, that you fear the Lord, that's the fear of the Lord. Fear what I'm going to miss out on. Fear with Him being a fair God, He's going to hold back from me. Because why is it fair if Michael works his butt off for the kingdom of God on this earth? And yet, I work my butt off for my kingdom on this earth. Why for all eternity, God being fair, why should I be able to have the same reward in heaven as Michael? That's the truth in these verses. When Christ sits on His throne to judge, we will be evaluated. Our eternal salvation is secure. But we will be judged upon what we did with our gifts, our opportunities, and our responsibilities that God gave us. God gives us all certain things that we're good at. He gives us things that we're not so good at. That's what makes everybody different. But everybody is still dwelt with that same Holy Spirit. Are we going to, through that, what are we going to do with that same Holy Spirit that's within us? Are we going to use the gift that God gave us to hoard it for ourselves? Because that's what we're doing if we're not using it. If we don't listen to that knock that the Holy Spirit gives us, you should go do this probably. Or you should go talk to this person probably. Number one thing to think about, it's not up to yourself. What we read about what the Holy Spirit does for us is it helps us. It teaches us. It gives us the remembrance. It gives us the thing. God, if you just step back and show up, God will give you the words to say to that person that you don't know what to say. That might be a gift that God gives you, is to be able to see when people need to be talked to. When you can see that they hurt, see that they're in need, see that they need prayer. And if you don't do that, you're hoarding that for yourself. The responsibilities could be what? The responsibilities could be God gives us the freedom in this nation to worship Him however we choose. We're going to be judged on what we do with that responsibility and that opportunity to worship Him. Because if we don't, how is it a benefit to others? If we're not growing, and we're not growing as a church body, and I'm not meaning this church specifically, I'm meaning the church body as a whole, the believers in Jesus Christ on this earth as a whole. If you're not part of that growing in that body, you're sucking from it. And in no return, why do you think churches are empty? Why do you think people, like churches, are locking their doors and people aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing? Because they're getting sucked dry because nobody's working for the benefit of others. It's the selfish attitudes that we have in this nation and in this world. And you all know it. And I'm not saying it's here. I'm not saying that it's us. I'm saying it's the big picture. Look at it. Why do you think things are the way they are? It's because people are selfish. And there's no denying that. We all know it. We all struggle with it. I struggle with being selfish. But if I'm selfish, I'm not benefiting anybody else. I'm not benefiting any of you guys. You guys aren't benefiting anybody else. We're not all... It's a team effort together. That's what the mystery of this is. By the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God allows us to be able to do that. Verse 27, willed. The original language for the word willed, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Willed, the original language is desired, intended, or wants. So hang on. Known. Then we go to that he wanted to make known. The original language for known is informed, or to come to know, to recognize, to be aware. Riches. We just covered riches. What does riches do? It gives us comfort, security, reliability, everything that wealth gives us. Is rich, right? God intended us to know this and be informed of this mystery, which is the Holy Spirit living in us. He wants you to be aware of it because of the value and the comfort that the Holy Spirit brings to your life. And the helper. That's the value that it brings to your life. It helps us. He did this. That's the thing. Is God intended this for you, this mystery, this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God intended that for us. So take out the word will and put intended. God intended this for you. He informed us of this. He comforted us by this. And that is, the glory is what He approved for us. He informed us. He intended it for us. He uses it for comfort for us. And He approved it for us. Go back to the stewardship and the master. God approved all of this for us. The Holy Spirit for us. That was God's intentions of the Holy Spirit, was to be indwelt in our bodies. Indwelt in our day-to-day operations. Indwelt in the workings of the things that we do. God says, I put my stamp of approval on the workings of the Holy Spirit dwelling in those who accept my Son, which turns, in turn, allows them unity with me. And He desires all of us to dwell in the safety of that relationship. That's the Holy Spirit in a nutshell. That He desires it for all of us. That relationship, that's how God knows that we as sinners, as human beings, we can have a relationship with Him because of the Holy Spirit. That is the hope that is within us, as 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, but in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. That hope is what? It's Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, the helper that I can be comforted without having the bank account sitting full or whatever it may be in my life that I have to have. I have the spiritual wealth to give me hope. We have hope in life because we can buy whatever we want or we can go do whatever we want. We have the freedom. Great. Do you have that mindset about your spiritual life? Do you have hope? Because if you do, people will see that and people will ask you what that is. And that's what verse 28 says. We proclaim Him. You can proclaim Him because people are going to be able to see it in you. You will be different from what this world is. This world is full of what? We just talked about it. Selfish, negative, evil people. That's what it's full of. So you will stand out. The Holy Spirit allows you to stand out, and those people will come to you and they'll ask you what that is that you stand out and why you're so different. Then you'll be able to do what? You'll be able to proclaim Him for the benefit of others. That's it. That's the simplicity of it. That's what Paul's saying. It's simple. You don't have to be so smart and have all this knowledge and do. Just trust God that the Holy Spirit is in you, and that the Holy Spirit, you step back and it'll do its job. Verse 28, complete in Christ is the perfect image of Jesus. Relying on Jesus to control the situation, knowing you cannot do it yourself. That is it. We can't do it ourselves. If we could do it ourselves, what's the point of Jesus being on the cross? If our flesh will walk through this world and allow us to combat and overcome and conquer everything in it by our own actions, what good is Jesus Christ on that cross? Being complete in Christ is when we can step back and not try to do it all ourselves. It's to know that we can't do it. God didn't design us to be able to do it all. That's why He gave us the Helper. He intended it to be that way. He's informing us it needs to be that way. He's approved it that way. That's how we're going to do it. That's how we're going to get through our struggles. That's how we're going to get things. That's how we're going to strive for that maturity and get closer to the image of Jesus Christ, is stepping back and just, number one, acknowledging I can't do it on my own. Whatever that struggle or whatever that situation or whatever that problem that you have is, it's to step back. So complete in Christ is the perfect image of Jesus, relying on Jesus to control the situation, knowing you can't do it yourself. So it's His reflection that comes through showing in the victory. When it's conquered, when your situation is conquered, your problem is over, and you're at the end of it, is it Jesus that's on the platform? Or did you conquer that situation because of what you did? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." What's that mirror reflecting? Is it me when I look in the mirror? Or is it Jesus Christ? Verse 29, "For this purpose also, I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me." So for this purpose, what's the purpose? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 through 13. "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." That's it. And it's by His mighty power that we can do that. Not on our own. Not of our own. It's His. Paul can't do it. He's saying that. Why do you think it says, "For this purpose I also labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me"? Paul's not saying, "You're going to do this because of what I'm telling you or because of the way that I'm doing it." We can't say that it's because of what we do or how we do things. It's through Him. Let Jesus work you through the situations. Have Him guide you. Have His word speak from your mouth. And have His actions come forth. God created you to be you. Just let the Holy Spirit drive you, and the reflection of Jesus Christ will be shown. That's what we need to do. Step back and get out of the driver's seat. We weren't meant to drive. Let the Holy Spirit work. Let the Holy Spirit take over. And when we can do that, we'll start climbing that ladder towards the reflection of Jesus Christ that we need to show forth. We'll close with that. Father, we just thank you again for the opportunity that we've got to, number one, just be indwelt by your Spirit. How crazy is it that we get the same Spirit in us that everybody in the Bible, and even your Son as he rose from that grave, it's the same Spirit that we all get to share. And we thank you for that. We just thank you for sending your Son as our sacrifice so we can spend eternity in heaven with you. We just thank you for making it clear the way to salvation, that it's through faith alone and Christ alone. That is it. There's nothing we can do. There's no aisles we got to walk. There's no money we got to pay. There's no way we got to act and live our life to have eternity with you, to have the salvation that your Son offers. And we just thank you for that. It's just a simple trusting that yes, I am a sinner and that I need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ, and that His Son, that His blood wiped away every sin that we've ever committed or anything that we've ever done. It's over. It's done with. It's blotted out in your eyes. How awesome is that, that you don't hold that against us anymore? Father, we just pray as we go out this week that we can be challenged, that we can come about somebody, that you give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear, somebody that's in need, somebody that's hurting, or somebody that just needs to be comforted by the truth that you have, and just place us in a position to be able to glorify your kingdom. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.